yourself in times of trouble. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not see him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will ever shake me." He swears, "No one will ever do me harm." His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion covered, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. And he says to himself, "God will never notice." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the help of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that otherwise would not be found out. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations will perish in this land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that here earthly mortals will never again strike the terror. When I was a freshman in college, many long years ago, I'd give you the date, but then some of you would give me the time. When I was a freshman in college, I got a phone call from Chaplain Cooper's office. Coop, as we all affectionately called him, Chaplain McKelvin, and he got a call from his office and said, "You need to stop by." I didn't think anything of it. Chaplain Cooper was my pastor when I was newborn to second grade in the church I was at in Jenison, Michigan. He was a friend of the family, so for him to call up and say, "Hey, come on over, you know, stop by my office," was no big deal. So I walked in his office and I said, "Hey, Coop." And he says, "Hey, J.H." That was his nickname for me, J.H. He always called me J.H. Nobody else ever called me J.H., but he did, and that's quite all right. Coop said to me, "J.H., we need to call home." Now, immediately in that moment, I remember thinking, this is not a normal phone call. I'm not going to be hearing what the weather's like. I'm not going to be hearing what the Linden Christian High School's football team or basketball team is doing. This is not going to be an ordinary phone call. So the door closed behind me, and Coop was sitting at his desk. I was right next to it, and he dialed my mom's dad's phone number. We called, and I found out that my dad, who was a fifth-grade teacher, was laid off. He was laid off because a fifth grader accused him of inappropriate retention. Everybody knew it was a lie, even the parents of the child. The parents of the child tried to say, "You know, do not report it, but by law you have to," and it turned into a big, long mess. I was sheltered from the whole story until I got home that summer. And I got home that summer, and as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. I heard the rest of the story. I heard the rest of the story, and I felt what it was like to be walking down the street of Linden on the sidewalk and having people who I used to call friends walk to the other side of the sidewalk and completely come to the other side of the street. avoid anybody going down the other first aisle. That summer, I worked for my brother-in-law on his dairy farm, and part of my job was to change irrigation pipes. I had over a quarter mile of irrigation pipes that I would have to change. Irrigation pipes are 40 foot long, and so I'd have to move every 40 foot section for at least from Mobile to 355 of irrigation pipes. And you lift up the irrigation, you turn the water down, you lift up the irrigation pipe, you unhook the end, you drain the thing out, you go to the middle of it, you lift it, you move 30 feet forward, you put the thing in, and for a quarter mile, that's what I did. It was the most cathartic thing I did that summer. It was in the middle of the field. I yelled at God. I yelled at God, and I said, God, what are you doing? What is happening? Why, of all people, would this happen to my dad? Why are you allowing this? Why are your people treating me and my family like this? And I spent that summer yelling at God in the field, saying, I'm mad at you, and I don't care. When life falls apart, when nothing makes sense, how do we pray? How do we turn to God when it just hurts and we're just wrestling? We have no idea. The Psalms give us a category for that kind of prayer. The Psalms give us that category, and it's called lament. Mark Rogoff, in his message at the Strategic Renewal Conference, said last year, which I indebted to for some of his message, he said, to cry is human, to lament is Christian. To cry is human, to lament is Christian. A lament is a cry or a prayer of faith, a protest that leads to trust. When something or someone has wronged you, when something you've done has consequences you now live with, when something's out of your control and you just don't know where to go, lament gives us that voice. So there are two critical questions when we look at lament. The first question is, God, where are you? Where are you, God? In this situation, this thing that I'm dealing with, and all this stuff's going on, where are you? Because when we lament, when we're going through that, it seems like God's gone. Another critical question is, if you love me, God, why is this happening? If you really love me, if you really are a God of love, if you really say you are who you are, then why is this happening? And it's that struggle. We've been working on a series on prayer, and in the first week we looked at praise and thanksgiving, and praising God and thanking God when everything's going well. Last week we looked at intercession and praying for others to do what only God can do in situations that we can't do anything. So we intercede for others, we pray for others. And now we come to lament, and we might think that lament is on the opposite end of the spectrum from praise. But it's not. Lament's not on that opposite spectrum. Lament is the path toward praise. Lament is that transition between pain and promise, between heartbreak and hope. And so if we look at the Psalms, we're not going to look at all 50 of them this morning, the Psalms of Lament, there are four things that happen in a Psalm of Lament. The first is the address. The address is our turning our heart toward God from the circumstances that we're in to prayer. We see this on the cross when Jesus quotes Psalm 22. My God. A lament is different than crying. A lament is different than just griping. A lament turns our attention to God. So in every lament, you'll see that address, God, Lord, and it's always to God. The second part is the complaint. The complaint is, as we read this morning in Psalm 10, we'll go back and look to it in just a few moments. The complaint is a specific and honest looking at the situation that is painful, wrong, or unjust, that it doesn't make sense, and it's saying, God, this is what's going on. Whether it's weariness or remorse or anger or sorrow or disappointment or doubt or loss, we honestly bring that complaint. My God, my God, as Jesus said on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, why have you forsaken me? It brings that complaint and puts to words before God what it is that we're feeling and what it is that we're feeling. Then comes a request. A lament expects a response that God will do something. And so we pray and request, God, do something. God, where are you? Do something. Show up evidence. And then a lament has trust. An expression of trust in the midst of the lament. We sang those words this morning as we were singing in the midst of the challenges, 10,000 reasons. And the other song, we sang in the midst of the mess that we're in. And so each of the laments go through these four elements. Not necessarily in this order. It doesn't always have to be in this order. But they always have these four elements to it. It is an honest cry to God who is powerful, good, and just in a situation that isn't. It's a cry that expects an answer from God that therefore results in hope and trust and joy rather than despair. So when we lament, we express our trust to God based on His character, based on who He is, based on what He's done, based on His previous actions that we know He is faithful with. Lament is an expression of trust that looks beyond the situation that we are in and going through. It puts our trust in God who is King and Lord. But we're not good at it. Not really good at lament. Our whole culture is not good at lament. We like our troubles wrapped up in a half hour or an hour when we watch TV. We want it to be done. We don't want to just leave the issue hanging there. We want to feel good. We want it to be all nice. We want it to be wrapped up and put a bow on it because we don't like this feeling of being forsaken. We don't like this feeling of sitting in this place where we're struggling for a long period of time. And so we want it to be wrapped up. But I think we need to recover lament. We need to be able to sit well with people whose lives are crippled by depression and anxiety. We need to be able to give help. We need to be able to help give voice to those who experience loss and struggle with jobs and mental health issues, grief, wondering what's next, financial challenges, and on. Paul says in this place that we need to learn to meet those who grieve. Not in a trite, it's going to get better, or hang in there, or believe in yourself, or you can do it. Chicken soup for the soul sentimentality does not add dignity to the situations that we are in. But a theologically deep, your situation hurts, and I'm not sure what's going on in it, and I'm not sure when it's going to end, so I'm going to be with you here, and we're going to trust in a good Father, and I'm going to trust in a good Father for you. That's sitting in the lament. We need to learn to lament. Not only our own lives, but I think we need to learn to lament in our culture as well. We look at our culture around us, and there needs to be a place, and the church is perfect for this. There needs to be a place where we can come together and say, you know what? This place, this culture that we live in is so incredibly messed up. It is. This world's messed up. It's fallen. God, when are you going to come quickly? When are you going to fix this? We look at nuclear challenges with North Korea. We don't look at every tweet from our president. We look at racial issues. We listen to the news each day. We're going to have to go, Bev and I, just look out of the window. see these things in Psalm 10. We see the elements in Psalm 10 where the address, we see in verse 1, it says, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" Again, the address. Where are we bringing our complaint? Who are we bringing it to? Are we just going to throw it out there and say, "Oh, this place is all messed up"? No. Why, Lord, do you do this? Psalm 10. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why, Lord, do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why do you allow this, God? Where are you? That is so important. We can understand lament, and we pray lament, and we wrestle with lament. Earl prayed this morning, and we gave God praise for Michelle and for Caden, and how long did we sit in lament together? We might not have called it that, but we thought, God, show up. Address, vitally important. God, where are you? Why are you not doing anything? Why don't you hide yourself? If God is the deliverer who delivered his people from Egypt, if God is the deliverer who delivers us from sin, if God is the deliverer who delivers us from the things that entangle us and ensnare us, then why, God, are you not delivering us now? That's the question. So we see his complaint in verses 2 through 11. The complaint that we're being treated unfairly, the complaint that we're getting raked over the coals. God, why do these people keep doing it? So where do we go with the pain? Where do we go with the bitterness so it doesn't destroy us? Our solution tends to be silence and despair or lashing out. But when we despair, we stop praying. And when we lash out, we just cause more pain. So lament takes the emotion and the pain and vocalizes it. It takes the groaning of our heart and brings it to God. So where do we go with those moments? Job loss, relational conflict, cancer, fatality, failed jobs, financial struggle, wayward children. Where do we go with those moments? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 13, that Kathy read it earlier. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Psalm 44, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? Psalm 88, but I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Psalm 35, how long, Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their ravages, my precious life. The Psalms give us the language. The Psalms give us what we need in situations to wrestle with. Wrestle with identity. To wrestle with all. When I was yelling at God in the field, my lament was not about my dad's situation, about the father, but God. Maybe you've been there. Lay out your complaint before God. Lay out your messy thought before God. Lay out your question before God. God gives us permission to do that. He gives us permission to wrestle with Him. We look at that in Psalm 10, in verse 2, it talks about the arrogance of the wicked. Verse 3 says, these people bless the greedy and revile the Lord. In verse 4, there is no room for God. In verse 5, everything he does prospers. He's frustrated. There's no justice. In verse 6, they never see adversity. In verse 7, their mouths are full of lies and evil. 8 and 9, he lies in ambush for his next victim. 10, many people hurt. Verse 11, God has forgotten. And he covers his face and doesn't see it. The psalmist is sick and tired. This way. So he pours out his frustration, he pours out his pain. But rather than letting the painful circumstance rule him, rather than allowing the bitterness to eat him up, rather than allowing all of the struggle to just spiral him down to where he can't recover, he lays out the struggle before God. I think our challenge is when we bring these complaints and we just wrestle with it, we don't lay them out before God, then we're not lamenting. But part of lament is that complaint is just putting it out there before God, because there's something really important about that when we deal with the stuff of God. So then comes the request, verse 12 through 15, where the psalmist asks God to move. Arise, O God, and lift up your hand. Verse 13, why does the wicked say he won't call me to account? God, that's not who you are. You are not the one who doesn't call people to account. Where are you? Verse 14, but you, God, know what's going on. We know that God will not stay silent. We know that. We know God will not let all this evil go and run rampant and never come to conclusion. We know God will call it to account someday. So we have hope. We have trust that this mess that we live in, whether it's our own personal mess at the moment, and the darkness and the wrestling where we're doing, or whether it's our culture, this is not the end of the story, people. We're not going to be sitting here forever. We know that God will come and call into account. We know that God will come. The one who rules this world will come back. But Jesus did not stay silent on the cross when it came to sin. He did not stay silent in the resurrection when it comes to death. And he will not stay silent as the one who rules this world as to the mess that it is. He will come again and make it right. And so we answer the question of lament with trust. Lament anchors the question of trust in the question who rather than the question why. We all know that God doesn't answer that question why. We go through a mess, we go through trouble, we go through issues, we go through life, and we get through them, and we say we never want to go through them again, but we, in the midst of it, saw God there. And we still want to know why, but God doesn't ever answer that question. What he does is he answers the question, which is a far more satisfying answer anyways. It's a far more satisfying answer to know that, as verse 16 says, the Lord is King forever. Verse 17, you, Lord, hear the desires of the afflicted. You encourage them and listen to their cry. So lament comes full circle from God, why won't you intervene, back to you are still King forever. So lament gives us a pathway for our grief, a journey for the struggle through our pain and difficulty and the frustrations before God. Lament gives us voice to dealing with the mess that we're in. Never with pride or arrogance that we know better than God. Never holding God hostage, telling him he's got to fix it our way, demanding that our little self-centered way gets done. Certainly not cursing. But in a humble heart, God invites us to come with pain and questions. Pray the lament psalms. On the horizon notes on the bottom, small print, I have listed all of the individual lament psalms and all the corporate lament psalms. What better way to wrestle with these things than to pray this psalm, to pray those lament psalms, to ask the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ask the question, God, are you? Where are you? To be honest, we have to remember that we have a Savior who understands our sorrow and struggle. We have a God who lived this and gets it. And Jesus Christ, who lived in this world, he gets it. He lived it and experienced it. And so we can cry out and be honest before God because he's been in this situation. And four, don't just complain. We can't complain and that's it. We can't just gripe about it. And leave it there. Lament moves us from that to trust. If we don't move past complaint, then we're stuck there. But moving past complaint directs our hearts and minds and soul toward God. And it's through that that our situation loses its power and over control over us so that we keep our eyes focused on God. It gives us the length